Welcome. You're listening to a sermon podcast from Oak Hills Church in Folsom, California.
Some of you may not know this, probably a good majority of you don't know this, but Oak Hills is a Baptist church. I don't know if you realize. Yeah, head for the exits. We are actually part of what is called the North American Baptist Conference of Churches. So there are, Kent would know more, but let's just say 372 churches, roughly, that are part of the North American Baptist Conference of Churches. So this is our conference, or if you prefer, denomination, though they don't like it to be referred to as a denomination. But we are part of a larger tent, if you will, here at Oak Hills. And obviously, Oak Hills is a local church and has been so for some 40 years. And within our conference, within the NAB conference, local churches ordain people to the Christian ministry. Now, just a qualifier here, caveat. One of the things we talk about regularly here is, at least to me, one of the signs of a healthy congregation and a healthy church is where people who come see themselves as priests and pastors to one another. So this idea of people up front do the stuff and people in the chairs consume the stuff is not at all what I think the Bible emphasizes when it comes to the church or to what ministry actually is, but rather that we are priests and pastors to each other. So in that sense, all of us are ordained, if you will. All of us are set apart. All of us are called. All of us have gifts. And all of us are to pour those things out for the sake of God, His kingdom, and one another. In another sense, throughout history, and certainly within our conference, within our denomination, there are times when local churches will ordain specific people to the Christian ministry. And what is ordination? It's a way of recognizing certain gifts that a person may have. It's a way of recognizing this sort of elusive idea of being called to vocational ministry, which has its own trails we could run down and explore. It's a way of recognizing the training somebody has gone through to prepare them theologically and otherwise for the Christian ministry. And it's a way of recognizing and of declaring this is an individual who is here to be ordained to a life of service for Jesus the King and for His kingdom. And so the process of someone getting ready to be ordained can be a rather long one. Typically, mostly, certainly in our context here at Oak Hills, we haven't had very many of these. Dave Holcomb is someone who was ordained here. I was ordained back in Wisconsin, but it doesn't happen very often, which is why I think it's a fun thing for us to be a part of. But the process of ordination is really pretty long, actually. There's an education process that generally somebody is going to go through and receive training of some kind or another. When it finally comes to the point of deciding they would like to be ordained and the church deciding they'd like to ordain somebody, typically what happens is that individual writes a paper that expresses their various theological views of X, Y, and Z. They submit that paper. Then within our region here in Northern California, Kent, as the regional minister, has an ordination council that forms and reviews the paper and offers feedback to the person on it. And then there's another group that gets called in who have read the paper, and then we ask questions about the paper and so on and so forth. And so all that stuff has happened. And here we are today to celebrate, to formally and officially ordain Allison Carlo. So, Allison, why don't you come forward and give her a welcome. So, Allison, as we've already discussed, there are many people here who know you and remember when you were part of our church years ago, but introduce yourself to those who may not know who you are.
Thanks, Mike. Is my mic on? I think it is. So I can best introduce myself by first introducing my family and my miracle for sure, God, we're all here together. But I first want to let you know, my husband Clayton is here. We've been married, January will be 42 years.
Wow.
I will just go on to say that without the steadfast support of Clayton over the last 6 years, none of this would have been possible for me to accomplish. So it doesn't do you justice to just say those few words, but thank you very much. He is a very big support of my role in ministry. And then next to him over there is my son, Evan. Evan is well known to many of you in Oak Hills. He grew up at Oak Hills. And I'm so privileged to call a man like him my son. Sitting next to him is my daughter-in-law, Lauren. Lauren is one of my absolutely best friends. And we do daily life together. Sitting in her lap is Kason. He's 4 years old, my grandson. And on the other side of my son is my granddaughter, Sophie. So that's my family. And we have been in this area since 1989. We ended up coming over to Folsom about 1996 and had been part of Oak Hills at that point in time. The way we found Oak Hills, we had been visiting many churches and driving sometimes 30 and 40 minutes. The way we found Oak Hills was my husband said, I just want to go to the church next to my house, closest to my house. And that was y'all.
It's good strategy. Yeah, it's good.
And when I got here, Oak Hills was materially different. It was, if you haven't read the book, buy the book. They wrote a great book. And so Oak Hills, I believe that God had brought me to Oak Hills and kept me at Oak Hills through a lot of change. And so that's who we are right now. We live in Spokane, Washington. There are many reasons why that all happened, but mostly it is our deep desire to be in the lives of our children and grandchildren.
So talk for a minute about your career before all this ordination business.
Yeah, thanks. I was working for 28 plus years in Placer County, mostly in the executive office and public finance. That had run its course for me as I was increasingly becoming involved in ministries, lay ministry here in the church. I wanted to end that, and so I did. I left my job.
And that was roughly how many years ago?
2014.
Okay, so 10 years 15, ago, basically.
2015.
So when you were part of Oak Hills, when did you guys, let me say this, when did you go to Durham? What year?
We went to Durham in 2017.
Okay, so you were here from 96, basically, till 2017 in the church? Is that right?
Oh, yes.
So talk about some of the ministries you were involved in when you were living here and part of the church.
Okay. I started out in the coffee bar, so I consider myself part of the worship, the greeting and welcoming committee.
Hold on
at
a second.
That point in time.
You know what's really cool about that? If you currently serve in the coffee bar, you too could one day be ordained.
See ya.
There we go, right there.
I started off in the coffee bar, and actually my son and I worked in the coffee bar together. Then I was a small group leader for, 6, 8 years. Those ladies are still so important to me. I was, for a short time, a volunteer chaplain at the juvenile detention facility in Rancho Cordova. I also was a part of, once in a while, the worship team. I'm a visual artist, a painter, so I would be up here painting a large canvas when there was service going on. I also was trained in the Shalem Institute for a couple years while I was here at Oak Hills in discernment ministry of spiritual direction. Became part of that spiritual direction team with Valerie and Renee, and at that time also Ernest was here. I was part of the elder board for a short period of time. I was a co-leader for the first and second journey groups with Dan Moss, who's here. And I also was the writer and implementer of the first cultural learning group.
So that's quite the list of things that you were involved in. Here's, I guess the next question is, somewhere along the way, this madness of seminary got into your head, and you guys went off to do that. So talk about what was stirring in you and what led to you eventually moving to Durham and going to Duke.
You know, you and others speak of that as madness, mm-hmm. and I've heard it different ways, and I think what it is why would I do that at this stage of my life more than anything? I think right. That is the net of it.
I summarize that as madness, but anyway.
Here's what I would say about it. Basically, if one has the energy, the good health, and the ability to do something that is an important endeavor for the kingdom of God, I can't for the life of me understand the question in that context, because why wouldn't you do it?
Yep.
And when you're thinking and discerning with your community, you remember that time we had, yep. where you are less concerned or less thinking of the obstacles and more of the how it's going to happen. It's what you do.
Yep.
And so I don't know if that's getting to the heart of your question,
sure.
but the discernment process was that I understood that I was needing to go deeper into my understanding of the Christian faith. Being a spatial thinker, I felt like I needed to be in that environment where I could see bubble one, bubble two, bubble three, bubble four, which was going to give me the information about why the disunity and tension in the church that was seemed to be happening around 2015 didn't feel like it was going to be short-lived. And so then those bubbles are like, what is the church history? Those bubbles are, okay, well, who is the church today? The bubbles are, you know, what are the controversies of the faith that might be helpful to me understanding what's happening today? Mm-hmm. There's just all these bubbles. And so that's why did that.
The thing that I remember you and I talking a lot about, and not just even talking about, but just by way of observation, and you said it a minute ago, you were so immersed, you know, in the different aspects of church life. You always had this was long before the seminary days, you always had this sense of to be in the church is to be part of the church, and to be part of the church is to discover my own giftedness and pour myself out for the sake of God and the kingdom. And you did that, you just listed all those things. And I was thinking as you're talking, just that wide range of service that you offered and the way in which undoubtedly God was at work in all of that, teaching you, moving you, bringing you to the point where, as you put it, I remember you saying that, this desire to go deeper, this desire to go deeper. So it's just a beautiful story of openness to God, service to Him, and then along the way He keeps refining and forming and growing. And it was you're a powerful example of that. When it comes to the actual being ordained, you went through this rather extensive process. What was it that made you want to go through that and be ordained after all the schooling?
Yeah, you saying after the schooling is really important, because the whole time I was in seminary, it was not because I had an end game or end point. Many seminarians do. I didn't know that I was going to come out and mm-hmm. be an ordained pastor. It was a experience of being exposed to sort of the plethora of what was in the Big C Church mm-hmm. in terms of the denominations and all these other things. And I realized by the time I had gotten out of seminary that my calling, which was I think you presented this before when we've talked, the incarnational presence of Jesus Christ into the world,
mm-hmm.
that became sort of a guiding light and post for me. And who the church is, I'm very ecclesially focused. If you notice like my statements about faith, it is within the church within the ecclesia that Jesus Christ is affecting what he wants to in the world. And that's not a small statement. You guys all know that statement. But it is only really through the church that we're going to have the Holy Spirit as one body communicating out into the world. And so the ecclesia became very important. Why I decided to be ordained after that was because it is through the gathering of the believing people that one can be raised up into service for God. It is the collective people, especially in the Baptist tradition, which y'all are. It is you all who are I would serve, not literally here, but serve and by the consent of the believing people. So it became so apparently clear to me at that point that ordination was absolutely going to be part of who I am, and you were going to be the people who I was going to approach to do that. Because no matter where else I go as a servant of God, it is these you people who have confirmed me. And there's very good reason for that. It is because you're my people.
That's great.
Well, and I just will go on one more word about this. There are many, many denominational structures. I could have gone, oh, I'll just go do that one. None of you were there.
You're getting a little preach on here.
Sorry.
That's okay. I like it. You know, did you pick that y'all up in North Carolina?
I did.
You did? Okay. All right.
I like it.
Yeah, yeah. Good. I'm glad you like it. The thing that's so, again, amazing about you, Allison, is all the years that you were serving, all the years that you were here, long before this day of an official ordination ceremony, you were living and serving as a pastor. And you did it. There are people here, I know, I could name them, who experienced your pastoral and priestly guidance and prayerfulness. I'm one of them, just the conversations we had and the way in which you were living out a calling long before, certainly long before this day, but the ordination that will happen in a few minutes really is a confirmation of what God has been doing in you for many, many years. And many of us have seen it, experienced it, and been deeply blessed by it. So, we have more to do. Thank you for sharing. So, it's pretty typical in an ordination ceremony. I remember mine vividly. You come to the point, the pastor gets up, you sit somewhere in his or her line of sight, so he can direct his or her charge to you, and then they tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do for the next 30 years or whatever. I'm joking, but something like that. We decided to do that a little bit differently today, and Allison was part of this. And so we're going to have three people that are important in the life of Allison, three of the people, there are many others, but share kind of a charge to her. And so first we'll hear from Sharon Richards, and then we'll hear from Dan Moss, and then Kent Carlson will finish up. Sharon?
Allison, I'm honored to speak on behalf of those who know you well, who call you friend, and who have tracked with you on your journey culminating in today's ordination. I've watched you live out God's calling, taking bold leaps of faith, and always trusting God. You've taught me a lot about friendship, Allie. You've encouraged me, but you've also challenged me, and yet you've given me room to figure some things out on my own. Because of our friendship, I understand the importance of investing time and prayer in people. I've learned that vulnerability is not weakness, and that trust and honesty are forged through submission. I believe an indicator of true friendship is one that where conversations can pick up whenever and wherever you've left off whether it's from Zoom or FaceTime or phone calls or face-to-face. You understand the necessity of community. You understand the delicate balance of listening and speaking. And I've benefited from your sharing of theological knowledge, as well as your discerning wisdom, your book suggestions, and your scripture recommendations. I'm confident that no matter where or how God uses you, others will also benefit from what you have taught and demonstrated to me over the many years of our friendship. To seek and trust God, to pray always, to remain humble, and to speak truth. So I pray John 15, verses 16 and 17 for you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I have appointed and placed and purposely planted you, that you would go and bear fruit and keep on bearing, and that your fruit will remain and be lasting, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name as my representative, he may give to you. This is what I command you, that you love and you unselfishly seek the best for one another. With much love and respect, Allie.
As Allison mentioned, she and I were involved in restarting the Journey program that had existed at Oak Hills earlier and then was dormant for a while. And so that's how we first kind of got connected. I had known you, Allison, from a distance before then, but not well personally. And I can't remember how we got paired together for that endeavor for a couple of years. But boy, did I get more than I bargained for. It was so great to be serving with you and seeing what God had wrought in you. And those were wonderful years that I so enjoyed and appreciated, and wished you were still around so we could have some more of them. So what did I see in you during those years and since? A lot of wonderful qualities, but there are four that really stand out, and they've been referred to in different ways already in the service. But right away, I saw that deep desire to serve God. That was a passion, and that just kind of came out of every pore in your body. And then I saw an ability to listen, really listen, not just surface listen, to the spiritual heart pangs of the people around you. And then I saw an ability to empathize that went beyond just patting people on the head and telling them comforting words. Empathize with the wounds and the challenges of the people that God brought into your life. It was so clear. And then last of the four, anyway, a desire to speak truth lovingly into the lives of others. The courage to do so. And that does sometimes take courage. So my charge to you, Allison, can be summarized in a simple phrase. I simply want to encourage you to continue to live out who you are in your growing spiritual and human core. Now, that sounds like I'm done when I say that, right? That's the charge, but there's more. So here are some encouragements of things that you already know and that are already built into your life, but they're worth repeating and they're worth being reminders. I've benefited from reminders many times in my life, so it never hurts to have reminders of some very basic things. First, I want to encourage you to continue to cultivate the gifts and the abilities that God has put in your life. In the sense you're a little bit unorthodox because you're not looking for necessarily stepping into a ministry like senior pastor of a church. But my encouragement is even though you may have a sense of where you want to go, your gifts and abilities can be applied in many different places. And so be open to being surprised by how God may decide to use you as you move forward in your life and ministry. A second reminder is almost too basic to say, but it's so important, and that is to not lose your first love of Jesus. That's what drives everything in ministry. And ministry can dry us up if we're not careful. And when we dry up, ministry becomes a chore, and it becomes a duty, and it ends up being somewhat futile. I've seen that in your life. My encouragement is just never lose that. A third is to not allow any ministry you're called to be more important than what the song said this morning. And that's continuing to be further up and further in your walk with Christ and in seeking out the mysteries of God and the intimacy with God that's possible as we seek Him. That's going to take some discipline. It's going to take priorities. I know you're good at that. So, again, these are just reminders and encouragement to keep doing what you've been doing. It will serve you well throughout the rest of your life. A few more thoughts. Allison, I encourage you to continue to welcome the counsel from your peers. It's hard to know everything. And even when we think we are sure of a decision in a particular situation, there is wisdom in many counselors and voices from different directions to be weighed and listened to. And next, the curse of all pastors or all people in ministry is learning to wisely determine where and how to divide your time and resources. You have a family, you have a ministry, you have a personal life. Balancing those is always the challenge for all of us in this room, but especially when you're involved in ministry. I know you know that, but it's has been easy in my life, for example, to get out of focus at times. So the only other thing I want to say to you this morning is this. And I'm not saying this as if you don't have this by any means, but it's so important. And that is, above all else, pursue and embrace humility. One of the most important things I've observed in 60 years of Christian life and ministry, and by the way, I'm ordained. I'm part of the ordained club. Did you know that? Yeah, well, I belong to that club. Yeah. One of the most important things I've observed is the power of gifts and abilities when saturated with humility. Humility draws people to you. Humility removes barriers. Humility enables people to hear you. Humility helps them apply what you teach them. Humility helps them model you as you seek to model Jesus. And humility will keep you from poor and biased decisions, and will keep you off any pedestal of self-importance that so often tries to sneak into our lives when we're involved in ministry and leadership. And so, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's my privilege also to give you my blessing as you represent Him in the context of the church, and be praying for you from this point on in your life as God brings you to mind. Thank you for being a part of my life.
Thank you, Dan. Those are some well-earned truths, well-demonstrated truths, although I don't quite know what partly ordained means. You can explain that later. I am so thankful that I've been given this opportunity to say a few words at this ordination service for Allison Carlos. Allison and Clayton have been a part of Oak Hills, if I did the math then, since the late 1900s. And so I think it's been almost 30 years that you've been a part of that. So Allison was a a baby in the nursery when she first came here. So I've known Allison for a long time. I served with her on the elder board. She always brought a prophetic voice to the elders and the church. It's wonderful we have this passage that we're looking at today from Ephesians about the gifts that God has given, Jesus has given to the church and the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And this, and by prophetic here, I mean in the style of the biblical prophets who would describe the way things are supposed to be when shalom is being established and growing in a community. And then she would gently and with humility point out how things actually are. And she would boldly call out the difference. She would require us to struggle with that. And those prophetic gifts are not always the most universally enjoyed in a faith community. Just like they were not always celebrated in the Bible. But Allison always stayed true to that calling and that gifting with humility. And I just, you know, because I was trying to do something and Allison would point out, we should think about this. And I did not always behave well in those situations. And yet Allison always stayed patient and kind and strong and humble. And she taught me a lot about leadership and about the prophetic gift. I became a better pastor and a leader because of you, Allison. Allison has always brought intelligence and curiosity into her service of God. I was thrilled when she decided to pursue her master's of divinity at Duke Divinity School. I was sad that they would not be a part, her and Clayton would not be a part of Oak Hills any longer, but I knew this would begin an adventure of learning and scholarship for her that would be so enriching just because of her curious mind and her intelligence. And she made it through in a very demanding and challenging environment, but as we all know, Allison, that's not a surprise to us. Even though she and Clayton moved away across the country and are now living and ministering in Washington, she is and will always be a daughter and sister and leader and pastor at Oak Hills Church. She went through a pretty, Mike's already mentioned this, a rigorous process for ordination as people kind of combed through her statements of belief in search of heresy and theological no-nos. And she sat through this ordination council that some of you observed and some of you were a part of. And everyone who listened and asked questions were impressed with her knowledge, her mental agility, her wisdom, her convictions, and again, as Dan has pointed out, her humility. And of course, she was enthusiastically and unanimously recommended to be ordained. As Mike said, in our tradition, it is the local church who ordains. And so today, Allison is being ordained to the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ by Oak Hills Church. It must be celebrated and emphasized that Allison is the first woman to be ordained by Oak Hills Church in Oak Hills' 40-year existence. Even more newsworthy, and I say this with embarrassment bordering on shame, that according to my research, Allison is the first woman ordained by the NorCal Association of the North American Baptist thing. And it's okay if that clapping is a little painful. Now, there are other women currently in the pipeline for ordination and moving along in the process, but our dear friend and sister and pastor, Allison, is the first of what we hope will be a tsunami of women being ordained in NorCal. And we thank you, Allison, for going before us and leading this sometimes slow-to-learn association of churches into a more robust celebration of the gifting and calling of women into positions of leadership in the church. I suspect that there are young girls, young women, perhaps older women, because you were no spring chicken when you started this whole process. And these younger women are watching you today, and perhaps for the first time, they are considering that God might be calling them into a deeper leadership in the church. And so thank you for that, Allison. That's a big deal. Let me finish with a quick word or encouragement or charge or challenge to you today and for all of us. As you continue to pursue your calling as a chaplain, particularly a hospital chaplain, a place where people are at their most vulnerable, their most raw, the most helpless season of their life, And here's where Mike beautifully brought in the whole concept of the ministry that you call to, of this incarnational ministry of being with people. I'd like us to consider, and you to consider, the English word compassion, because this is a ministry of compassion you are being called into. It comes to us through the Latin. It means to suffer with. The idea of compassion is that we enter into the lives of others, and literally, we learn how to suffer with them. We are near them. We allow, in our own vulnerability, the pain of their life to be experienced by us. In the Gospels, we'll often see a phrase that goes like, Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the needs of people around him, or something similar to those words. But it's often he was moved with compassion. The Greek word there is splanchnizomai. This verb is just used 12 times in the New Testament Gospels, and it is only used to refer to Jesus and the Father. As I mentioned, it is often translated as move with compassion, and it comes from the noun form, which refers to the internal organs or entrails. It's really beautiful kind of word picture there, but we might use guts in our way of talking. It is the place where the most visceral and intense emotions are located. Both passionate love as well as passionate hate would come from here. Now, think about this for a moment. When the Gospels speak, as they often do, about Jesus being moved with compassion in his entrails, in the depths of his emotions, at a place of deep and intense feeling, this is saying really something very wonderful to us. It is saying that Jesus made his emotions vulnerable to us. The word is actually related to the Hebrew word rachamim, which refers to the womb of God. Jesus' compassion is a movement of the womb of God. So we can ask ourselves this. When during times of trouble and pain in our lives, have we experienced the depth and healing nature of true comfort and compassion? What was going on during those times? I suspect it wasn't when people came to us with all the advice, you know, suggestions of what they should do, Bible verses that instructed us about the situation we're in. The times where we have experienced deep comfort and care during suffering came when people were just with us. Nobody was trying to fix us, fix the situation, just make it all better. They just came to us, and in some fashion or form, they said, I don't know what to do or say, but I just want you to know that I'm here with you, and I hurt with you, and I won't leave you. I won't leave you all alone. I fear sometimes that we can lose this gift of learning how to be simply present with other people because we have often been led to believe that presence, for it to be worth anything, for it to have value, must be useful, must fix something, in other words. So why do you think it would be hard for us to simply be with others when we can't fix what is wrong or we're not able to be useful in some easily measurable way? Perhaps one of the reasons is that when we are simply with others, without being able to fix anything or make it all better, if we allow space in our lives for this, we begin to experience their vulnerability ourselves, their weakness, their powerlessness, perhaps even in some small way to experience their pain and their suffering. And when we do this, we enter into the uncertainty and the fragility of their lives. And that uncertainty and fragility and pain and even suffering begins to become ours. Allison, you have been given this gift and this calling to be with people, to share in their sufferings. And it is in this act, this simple act of setting aside, at least for a few moments, as best we can with God's help, all my fears, insecurities, inadequacies, self-absorption, my false self, and simply as an act of worship and in deep awareness of the sacredness of this one human being in front of us, I will be with them in awe and in compassion. And somewhere in all this, God is at work, and he is healing, and he is bringing shalom, human flourishing. Let all the big thinkers and the politicians and the theologians and the philosophers pursue all those big conceptual and abstract ideas and dreams. There is, I really believe, a place for all that. It should be done. But the kingdom of God comes to us in the details of life and in the suffering of others, when we are simply with someone and their pain, their suffering, in some small but very real way, becomes ours. Allison, you excel at this. You're a model to us of this. It's been mentioned by several. The world is a better place and more responsive to the shalom of God because you have answered God's call upon your life. Amen. Well, at this point, I would like to ask the elders of Oak Hills Church to come forward, as well as Dan and Sharon, and I believe Colleen and Jenny. And if you would come forward, and we're going to do the ordination prayer.
This beautiful stole was given to Allison by a pastor friend of hers who, on her ordination, this was specifically made for her. And it was given to Allison with a desire that on her ordination, it would also be placed upon her. So as one who has experienced Allison as pastor, priest, and friend, I am honored and privileged to place this upon you.
Would you all extend a hand as we pray?
Our Father, our friend, our comforter, creator, redeemer, counselor, Father, Son, and Spirit, today we give you joyful thanks for your faithful work in our friend and sister Allison's life. This long conversation of faithfulness and love that this day represents as she's cooperated with you, as you've poured out your gifts for your people in her and through her, calling her into your service as pastor, chaplain, teacher, prophet, as our friend. We know she has more work to do. Would you guard and keep the beauty and kindness and fierce wisdom in Allison, cultivating compassion and self-control, insight and hope as she ministers to individuals, families, communities, congregations, as she incarnates you, your presence in her study and writing and art. Would you give her deeper and fuller measures of your wisdom and vision? Let all her ministry and work be yoked to your presence, to your gentleness and mercy, your death and resurrection, and your great redemption. May her burdens and other burdens be eased and lightened daily as you carry them, as you give her the new grace to invite and assist others to lay their burdens on you. Our dear burden bearer, comforter, King, you have done well in our friend Allison. And you will continue your good work. This we know and trust and ask for with even more grace that through her and in her, there's more wisdom, restoration, and beauty that beckons and reminds us of the soon and coming day when you will set all things right and beautiful and whole. In your saving name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for the blessing that Allison's been to our community through the years. Her faithfulness to follow you and your ways is inspiring to us. Give all of us the desire to listen to your voice and to obey your call to the same degree that we see in Allison. Thank you for Allison's living example of having a long obedience in the same direction. As we consider this ordination, where she continues to pursue your calling, we ask for your blessing on Allison and her family. Give her courage as she continues to exercise her gift of wisdom. May her wise and insightful application of her knowledge of you continue to bless those who come under her ministry. Help her to inspire them to love you as much as she loves you. May she continue to exercise her perceptiveness, her ability to sense the mood of those around her, and then to reach beyond surface conversations to discover your movement in their lives. And bless her application of spiritual intuition, the way she seems to sense where you would have her be, to those places of ministry that you have prepared for her and which you have prepared her for. We are grateful to you for this chance to ordain Allison. Let her feel your power working through her, and may she always know that you are pleased with her. You are a good and holy God, and we ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.